Good morning, everybody. Let's go to God in prayer before we proceed with our lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as we are about to open up your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this and that, Lord, I pray that I would be able to present your word in a way that reflects you. And Lord, I pray that all of us here, myself included, would gain something from this study and that we would learn from you and learn about you and be able to apply it to our lives. Please bless us as we go forward in accomplishing this study and accomplishing this endeavor to understand you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, how everybody's doing well this morning? Jonathan said that I was going to be preaching on submission, which is what I told him. I did tell him that. His songs got me thinking maybe I need to work some of that into my sermon. I changed it, though, so I feel kind of bad. So what we're going to be talking about is Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, there's a story here about the children of Israel. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. But we're not going to read that yet. First, I tricked you guys. First, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6 says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." Our goal in looking at Exodus chapter 17, 1 through 17, is to follow the advice given to us by the Holy Spirit here in 1 Corinthians 10. These things happened as an example for us. What we're about to read in Exodus happened as an example for us. And the Holy Spirit recorded it for us so that we could learn from it. And in case we weren't going to learn from it, he then tells us, "I record this for you so you'll learn from it." So that's what we're going to try and do today. We're going to look at five lessons from Exodus chapter 17. But first, let's read the text. Exodus 17, 1 through 7. The children of Israel at this point are wandering in the wilderness. After they've been freed from Egyptian captivity, they were slaves in Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness. "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." We have a story here, not an unfamiliar story, I'm sure, of the children of Israel, after they were freed from Egyptian slavery, being pretty dissatisfied with their standard of living. And I want to go back and consider the events leading up to this very event. And we're going to go all the way back to when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. So Abraham is the forefather of these people who are complaining. And God called Abraham out of Ur to a land which he would show him. And God promised Abraham that in him, in his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And God also told Abraham, he told him, your descendants will go into the land of Egypt for 400 years. And then I will call them out of Egypt and give them this land, Canaan. And then, after 400 years of Egyptian captivity, the Lord did just that. Abraham's descendants were in Egypt. They were slaves. They were oppressed. And they were crying out in their oppression. And the Lord heard them. And he brought them out of Egypt, just as he promised Abraham he would. And he brought swift and complete judgment on Egypt. 10 plagues and destruction of their army. And he delivered the children of Israel through those miracles of the plagues and many more. The children of Israel were not unaware of God's power. They were not unaware of God's might and strength. Yet here, after seeing all of that, after seeing God destroy the Egyptian army, the most powerful army in the world, imagine seeing God destroy the American army to save us in this building. And after seeing him part the Red Sea, seeing him plague the nation of Egypt like they'd never seen anything like it before, seeing manna fall from heaven to feed them, they come to this watering, this place, and they say, where's the water, Moses? And not only that, they question God's motives for bringing them out there. And they don't even attribute to God. They question Moses' motives for bringing them out into the wilderness. They say, you didn't bring us out here to save us. You brought us out here to kill us. I want to turn to Proverbs and read a verse there. Proverbs 3, 5. It's a familiar scripture for all of us. One that was told me again and again growing up. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In this circumstance, the children of Israel, what they really believed, they're saying what they believe. They believe God brought them out of Egypt to kill them. That is their own understanding. They're doing the opposite of what this proverb says. They're leaning on the understanding of, we're thirsty, so God must be bringing us out here to die. When in fact, God brought them out there to give them salvation. And if they would have trusted in him, they might have been able to experience that. And I want to take that and turn it and apply it to ourselves. Because as 1 Corinthians 10 says, they all ate and drank the same spiritual food as us. They were all anchored in Jesus. Their rock was Jesus. How often in our lives, after our Lord has worked great salvation for us, and by that I mean the Lord had a plan for his son to come down here, and his son chose to do that, come down here, live on this earth, and then die for us. How often after that, do we then question, has God abandoned me? Did God leave me? Why am I going through this hard time right now? Why am I so thirsty? Do we do this? I think we do. I think it's a temptation for all of us. And I think that's why we're told, look at the example. The answer to that is to trust in the Lord, not to lean on our own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Consider Moses' words before they entered Canaan. In Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3, Moses has this to say to the children of Israel. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to you, to your forefathers. Is there any land that the Lord has swore to give to us? The promised land, right? He promised that to us. Heaven. Be careful to do all that he's commanded us. You shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Does life on this earth ever feel like a wilderness? Does it ever feel like we're lost and we're struggling just to make it, just to get a drink of water? You shall remember the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Man does not live by bread alone. Why were the children of Israel in the wilderness? Why did God lead them through the wilderness for those 40 years? To teach them not to lean on their own understanding. To teach them trust in the Lord. And when we're down here on earth, in our own wilderness before our promised land, and things are hard, things aren't easy, we're suffering, we're thirsty, we're hungry, our feet are tired, we're tired of this manna. Do we ever consider that maybe God is trying to get us to trust in him? Maybe God just wants us to trust him over a nice glass of cold water or a piece of bread or the leeks and onions that they used to have in Egypt, as the children of Israel so often complained. Second lesson, God provides. In the story of in Exodus 17, what has God provided for Israel so far? What has he given Israel? We already talked about how he freed them from slavery, where they were oppressed, freed them from a nation that was making them kill their firstborn sons, all their babies. He freed them from that. And then when they were in the wilderness, he gave them food to eat, and he's given them water to drink. He's provided them everything. Let's keep reading Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, verse 4. This is what Moses is reminding the children of Israel that God did for them. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. They walked in the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses is saying, remember how God didn't allow your feet to get swollen? Remember how you're wearing the same clothes that you left Egypt in because God didn't let them wear out? They're still nice. Thus you are to know in your heart the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given to you. God provided for the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. He gave them everything they needed to make it to the promised land. The thing they had to supply, the one thing he asked them to supply, wasn't food, wasn't water, wasn't clothing, wasn't physical fitness. It was trust. They had to trust him. And if they trusted him, they would get the land that we just read about. A land that sounds better than any land I've ever seen. Isn't that the same promise that we have? The same promise that God has made to us? You don't have to worry about your clothing. You don't have to worry about food. All I'm asking you to do is trust in me. And we can see that in Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Jesus is speaking. He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Do we worry about these things like Israel did? I think every human thinks about these things. God's message is, you're taking your eyes off the prize. And he taught Israel that by bringing them through the wilderness. And he teaches us that in numerous different ways. But the message is, trust in God. Seek first God. And all these other things that we think are so important, he'll provide them as needed. As needed. Not as wanted, as needed. We may end up wearing the same clothes for 20 years. And God might even let them wear out. And we might have to eat the same stale white bread every day. But that doesn't really matter, does it? Because the promise is that the sum of our life experiences is not even comparable to the glory that has been promised to us if we trust in the Lord. And that is what the Lord's trying to teach Israel. And through their example, that's what the Lord's trying to teach us. Times are hard. Trust in the Lord. Because the end result of that trust is going to be something that we cannot even imagine. The next lesson I want to look at is, the next two lessons are a little simpler. This one is, don't complain. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read there earlier, we can read in verse 10, the Holy Spirit mentions this very thing as a reason to observe and remember the example of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10:10. He's giving them a bunch of things not to do. And he says, "Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." So he's saying, don't complain. And it's pretty interesting. All the verses in the Bible that I can really find about complaining, they're pretty cut and dry. Don't do it. Which makes me think that maybe it's not as complicated as we like to make it. But we're going to look at a progression of verses that maybe helps us understand what we should be putting in the place of complaining. So turn with me to James 5:9. James 5:9, it says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." So this is an interesting concept. When I complain against my brother, if I complain against Jonathan, I say to Natalie in the car on the way home, "Natalie, Jonathan always does this. He's so annoying." Or, "I can't believe Jonathan let me down in this way. Why did he do that? Or why didn't Jonathan do this for me when he said he would?" All these different things I can complain about. Maybe even some of them are true. The children of Israel were, after all, actually thirsty. What's going to happen then to me? James 5:9. I'm going to be judged by that standard. Have I ever let Jonathan down? Answer is yes. So why am I so miffed when he lets me down? Why is it such a big deal? He's my brother. Philippians 2:4. Jonathan doesn't let me down, by the way. He's a great brother. But Philippians 2:4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's an interesting way to look at complaining. Back to the Jonathan example, since I'm already using him. I'm complaining against him. And then Natalie in the car, sweet as she is, says, well, Jason, have you considered that Jonathan is dealing with this right now, and he's been working this many hours a week, and him and Katie are trying to sell their house? And I say, oh, no, I didn't think about that. I was only thinking about what? Myself. When we complain, it's never about other people. It's always about what? Me. I wanted something and I didn't get it. Or I got something that I didn't want or didn't deserve. Or somebody else got something and I should have gotten it. And I think that this idea of not getting something that we think we deserve or getting something that we didn't really want is what is at play in our Exodus example of the children of Israel. They thought they needed water and they didn't get it. They didn't want to be in the wilderness and that's what they got. So they complain. But instead of dwelling on ourselves, the Holy Spirit instructs us to dwell on others. Instead of getting in the car and complaining, I get in the car and maybe think about, how can I help other people? Next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So instead of complaining, think about other people and be thankful. Maybe I didn't get something I wanted. Okay. But what do I have? Well, at least what I have is a promise from God that no matter what I do or don't have on this earth, it doesn't matter. Because I'm going to have something so amazing, I'll never even think about this earth ever again, and gladly so. Or maybe I got something that I didn't think I deserved. Okay. Have I ever treated somebody in a way they didn't deserve? Yeah. Have they forgiven me? Yeah. Am I thankful for that? You bet. Be thankful. Lesson number 4. Don't test God. This is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10:9. I want to remind you, these are lessons taken from Exodus 17:1 through 7, the scripture where the children of Israel have been saved from Egyptian slavery and they're thirsty. And they accuse God and Moses of bringing them out of Egypt to kill them and complain. Lesson number 4 from this story is don't test God. 1 Corinthians 10:9 says, another thing that Israel did that the Holy Spirit is instructing us not to do. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Don't test God. We're going to look at a couple verses here. Let's first look at Matthew 12:38. Matthew 12:38 is just a quick snippet. It says there, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. What's going on here in this scripture? Well, Jesus has been doing many signs and miracles to attest the fact that he was the Son of God and that he was the Messiah coming down to save Israel. Scribes and Pharisees didn't believe him, even though they'd seen those signs and miracles already. And so what they do here is they say, Jesus, give us another sign. Give us a sign. And the idea is here, okay, like you've given us these signs, but give us another sign so that we can believe you. And Jesus says, an evil and an adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. He goes on to tell them, I'm not going to give you guys a sign. Turn to Deuteronomy 6:16. Deuteronomy 6:16. This is Moses again. He says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa." You know what Massa is? Massa is the name that Moses gave to the place where he brought water from the rock in Exodus chapter 17. He remembers 40 years later, "Remember when you tested God back there and I had to strike that rock and bring water forth on God's command? Don't test the Lord like that again." Turn with me to Psalm 78, 17 through 20. Psalm 78, 17 through 20. This is talking about the children of Israel in their wanderings in the wilderness. "Yet they still continue to sin against God, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people?'" This verse gives context to these other verses, to the Pharisees and scribes asking about for a sign, and to Moses reminding the children of Israel not to test God. It gives context because it helps us understand what the conversation was. The conversation wasn't like, "We're thirsty, please give us water." It was, "Oh, God's done this. I wonder if he can do this. I wonder if he's so mighty that he can do this." Basically, "God, I want more from you. You're not giving me enough. You can do it, can't you? You can give me more, can't you?" Challenging God, asking him if he really can. It's very disrespectful, and it's something that the children of Israel were guilty of. So guilty of that's brought up numerous times. Don't test God. Instead, cycle back. Trust in God, and remember that God provides. Our fifth and final lesson . Anybody can fall away from God. I can fall away from God. You can fall away from God. Psalm 95, we're going to read that in its entirety. "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways.' Therefore I swore in my anger, 'Truly they shall not enter my rest.'" This is a really happy psalm, and then it turns dark real quick. Come, let's praise the Lord. But there's a warning with that praise. Once again, the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, makes mention of the events at Massa and Meribah, which is that same event of the children of Israel complaining that they were thirsty. And we get some context. We become intimately aware of God's thoughts during this. We become intimately aware of what God thinks. It says, in verse 10 of Psalm 95, "For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who err in their heart and do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter my rest.'" That's God saying that about these people in the story that we read in Exodus. Why did God loathe their generation? They didn't trust in him. They didn't believe that he would provide. They complained, and they tested him. and they fell away. We have to make sure this isn't true for us. Though we've seen God's salvation, we've seen his work, we know what his son did for us, we do forget sometimes, don't we? When it gets hard, when things aren't easy, we forget and we turn on God and we say, why, God? Why am I so thirsty? Why have you left me in this wilderness to die? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Hebrews 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with those who heard. He's talking about the children of Israel here. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. The Holy Spirit in this scripture in Hebrews points us to Exodus 17. He points us to Exodus 17, where the children of Israel tested God. And the instruction we're given is fear. Fear. Why fear? Because there have been those like us. There have been those who ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, but who lost it because of unbelief. And this is a whole point that the Holy Spirit is making in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6, and 11 through 12. Let's go back and read that again. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Let's skip down to verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. He who stands, take heed lest he fall. That's the final lesson from this story of the children of Israel in Exodus 17. They had everything going for them. They had the God who created the heavens and the earth on their side. They had a promise of a land we can't, unimaginable. The scary thing is it sounds kind of familiar. We sit in this room today and we have everything. We have the God who created heaven and earth on our side. And we have promise of a land unimaginable. But we need to fear, as the Holy Spirit instructs us to, because we can lose that. We can lose that if we don't trust in God, if we don't understand that he provides what we need, and if we sin by complaining and testing him. He who stands, take heed lest he fall. If you're here this morning and you want that promise, you want that unimaginable reward at the end of your life, and you haven't taken the steps to get it yet, or if you're here this morning and unbelief has gripped you, you've seen yourself in the children of Israel in this story, and you need the prayers of the brethren. If either of those are true, we offer an opportunity to come forward and get the prayers of the brethren at this time as we stand and sing the invitation song.